you may think there's nothing you can do about the political talk in your daily carpool. Or your uncle continually talking about his church up in Minnesota and how they're doing things the right way. Or perhaps your friends don't realize when their humor has gone a little too far. For situations like these, there's something that may help. If you've been surrounded by the wrong crowd for too long, then take Umbrage. Umbrage is a new low-dose medication for those who easily take offense at the behaviors and attitudes of others. Umbrage works by slowly entering the bloodstream and then releasing tiny amounts of disregard. Umbrage is not for everyone, including those who already have high levels of empathy. Do not use Umbrage if you already are on a mood-changing medication, as Umbrage will just cancel that out. Do not take if you already voted in a presidential primary or caucus, as it's too late to do anything about it now. Do not give to cats, no matter how much you want to, because cats are already full of disregard. Do not make major financial decisions while on Umbrage. If you feel a sudden urge to yell at someone who is talking out of ignorance, then stop taking Umbrage and see your doctor. There are better days ahead, no matter how crazy that friend, relative, or coworker sounds. So don't take offense. Take Umbrage.
I want to welcome you to worship, whether you're worshiping with us here in West Des Moines, at Waukee, at Johnston Grimes, or you're worshiping with us online. I think a lot of us, we see that fake pharma ad and we're like, no, seriously, can I get some of that? I mean, because I'm annoyed right now, or I'm offended, and I could take Umbrage, and maybe you're more like a cat, and you just are filled with disregard. I love that part. Every time I've seen that video, I was able to see that video a couple days ago. Our studio team put it together, and that's in-house created. Those people are so gifted. It's hilarious. And as I was watching it at home, and we have incredibly slow internet at our house, and so I'm trying to watch it, and it's taking forever to download, and I'm like, I need some Umbrage, because I was so mad. And I called my wife. I said, Bridget, who do we get our internet from? And we need to fire them and get somebody new. And she said, take some Umbrage. You know, like, deep breaths. It's going to be okay. But the hilarity of it and the humor of it, I think strikes to a deeper chord for a lot of us. Because it's easy to get annoyed. It's easy to get offended. It's easy with the people in our lives that we spend the most time with. Trust me, I have a 5.5-year-old and a 4-year-old. It comes naturally at times. But it's also easy when people don't act the same way that we act. When people don't do the same things that we would think would be natural. It's easy to have what I would say, an offendable spirit. That sometimes it can be incredibly tempting to convince yourself that maybe the world ought to revolve around you. And if somebody doesn't act like you, or think like you, or vote like you, worship like you, that it's okay to say, well, you're out and I'm in. Or your kind isn't welcome. Or somehow you're not as worthy, or you don't have as much value or as much merit. We need to check our hearts on this one. Because a lot of people, when they talk about the church, a lot of people who do a lot of criticism without investigation, they can see us and they can see the fact that we come and we worship with one another, and they say, yeah, but that's not for me. Because I've been a part of that, or I've been a victim of people who have somehow said that I don't make the cut, or I don't fit in. There are people that are around us, no matter where we're worshiping right now, who we look at them with suspicion and suspect. And the inner voice says, how dare you? My mom used to always say the same thing whenever I would come into a place where I would get annoyed with someone. My siblings or my friends. I remember I taught high school English for my first 2 years out of college, and there was one person in our department who was a veteran teacher, a seasoned teacher. She was a phenomenal teacher. And I was the young kid right out of college, and our styles and the way in which we did classroom management and the way we taught, they collided with one another. And so we just saw things from a different perspective. And my mom was also a teacher, so one day I'm talking to my mom, and I'm like, I just can't believe it. And I was explaining the whole situation. I was telling her how annoyed I was with this person. And my loving mother, who should have my side on everything, said, you know, Jeremy, and that's my mom voice, you know, Jeremy, when you're annoyed with someone, it has more to do with you than it does with them. It's truth, isn't it? We place ourselves in the center and we think that everything should revolve around the way we perceive it. It's what's going on in Luke chapter 15. It's what's going on as the Pharisees and the experts in religious law, the people who had the most authority from a religious perspective in Jesus' day. It's the beginning of Luke chapter 15. And these people who have the control, they see that everywhere that Jesus goes, this is halfway through his ministry, everywhere that Jesus goes, seems like everywhere he shows up, seems like the people of the most ill repute seem to follow him around. And he doesn't shoo them away. Says the tax collectors, the notorious sinners, not just the ones who may have made a misstep one or two times in life, but the people whose reputations preceded them, that these people are coming and they're hearing what Jesus has to say. And there's something about what Jesus has to say that does something inside of them, that calls them to start to follow him even more. And the Pharisees and the experts in religious law, they take umbrage. They're offended. They're annoyed. They begin to complain. Not just because personally they have a problem with it, but there are rules. There are boundaries. There are the people who are in the right crowd and the people who are in the wrong crowd. And it's not like the Pharisees and the experts in law. It's not like they're bad people. Sometimes we paint them in this picture that they're just some malicious intended person who doesn't know any better. But from their perspective, the only way that a person can be right with God is by following the law. And the cliche is ringing true for these people. It's the cliche that you tell your children, or it's the cliche that your parents told you. You are the company that you keep. The people you associate with are going to reflect on who you are. You'll become who you spend the most time with. And Jesus is threatening to upend the whole system. I mean, Jesus is a Jewish man. He's a practicing Jewish man. He's a man who he has authority. He has a following. There are people who follow him who are calling him rabbi, which means teacher, who are taking instruction from him. He's saying things, follow me. he has influence. There are people who are considering themselves, not just the 12 that Jesus calls at the beginning of his ministry, but beyond that, there are many people that are starting to follow Jesus, calling themselves his disciples. They are taking on his yoke. They are taking on his way of understanding God, of understanding God's kingdom. And it's not just that they're angry, but they're threatened. Because Jesus seems to be muddying the waters every sort of way. Which I think, if we look closely, we can do the same thing. When we look at the church today, one of the core values that we have here at Lutheran Church of Hope, and it's important that we all know this. It's important to know what these core values are because they guide us, they direct us, they allow us to determine what we say yes to and what we say no to. And the first core value is Jesus' life. The rest is details. That Jesus is the one who we follow with everything that we have. But right under that, lost people matter to God, so they matter to us. And if you hang out here with any type of regularity, you'll see that this is true. There aren't any boundaries of who's in and who's out. Because we're all lost. All of us. There is a point, apart from Jesus Christ, that we have nothing. We don't have anything. And at some point in our life, and for some people it was at an incredibly young age, and for other people it was incredibly recent, and for some of us, we're still looking. We're lost. And what Jesus has to say is, it's incredibly good news. Not just for those people. Not just for the quote-unquote wrong crowd. However, you in your own mind would determine who the wrong crowd truly is. But Jesus has a heart to pursue all who are lost, all who aren't in a relationship with him. It's a story that resonates deep within who we are. You think about some of the greatest pieces of art, great movies, great books, great songs, often have a central figure that is highlighted who has lost their way, who has found themselves in a place of crisis, of tragedy, and the whole story is about bringing them hope, bringing them life, bringing them restoration. Some of you have seen the movie The Martian, an incredible movie. I read the book before I watched the movie, got a hold of the book, started reading it, and couldn't put it down. And it wasn't just because it was like the most profoundly written book ever, but it was the story. And seeing myself in the story. It centers on a guy by the name of Mark Watney, and he's an astronaut, a part of a team that goes off to Mars, and they go off to Mars to do their research, and they've been up there for quite some time, and one day they're all out of the shuttle, they're all out of the place, the place where they come and they live, and a storm hits, comes out of nowhere. And all of them start to rush back towards the shuttle. They start to rush back towards the shuttle so that they can take off, so they can seek refuge, so they can seek safety. And one gets left behind. He doesn't get left behind because they don't feel he's valuable, but he gets left behind because by every measure that they have, he's already been lost. His life is gone. Why put themselves in jeopardy for the one who's already lost? Which is kind of how we look at our church sometimes. why would we go after the people who are already lost anyways? They've made their bed. Now they have to lie in it. But the way things seem on the surface, it's not always the reality, is it? It's not for us, and it wasn't for Mark Watney. I mean, he says, at best, even if NASA could figure out that I'm alive right now, if they got people into space, the moment that they understand that I'm still alive, it would take them 4 years to come and get me. 4 years, and I'm in a place that's designed to sustain me for just over 4 weeks. 4 years, 4 weeks. How do you ever bridge the gap? I mean, it would be best if people wouldn't even know that he's still alive, right? Because he's a lost cause. There's nothing that they can do. So save your time. Say, look around. Look around you. Oh, there's enough people here, aren't there? I mean, can't we just be satisfied? Can't we just say it's good enough? I mean, if somebody's not coming and somebody's not a part, sometimes they just have to own that themselves. It's not on me, it's on them. Look deeper. Look at the Gospels. Look at the person of Jesus Christ. Look at what guided him. Look at what directed him. Look at what was at the heart and the passion of his kingdom that he came to enact. It was all about those who were lost. It was all about those who were lost cause. It's interesting. We're in Legoland at our house right now. My son is 5.5 years old. Our daughter turns 4 a week from today, and so they just go bananas over Legos. And for the last 6 months, that's all they've been doing. My son, he's the mechanical mind. He's like the engineering mind. He takes after my father-in-law is like this. My brother-in-law is like this. My son wants me to build something. I'm like, buddy, I can tell you a story about it, but I can't build it. Not my gig. I don't know. But he loves Legos. He loves getting all of the different sets. He has a Chase McCain, which is kind of like this policeman set. He has a Batman, Star Wars. He has Spider-Man, all of these different sets. And each set comes in an individual package. And each package has just the right amount of pieces. Which me, being the OCD one in our family, I want to put them each in a baggie and write how many pieces are in them. And to tell him, buddy, once you get that thing put together, don't break it. Because if you break it, we're never putting it back together again. But my son, not only does he have those, he has all the other Legos as well. And much to his father's chagrin, when he gets done playing, he just dumps them in the bucket with all the other Legos. And then he has the audacity to come up to me and say, Dad, can we put something together with the Legos? And I'm like, absolutely not, we can't. You made your bed, you figure it out yourself. But then my wife says, help him with his Legos. So we do it. Because I'm smart enough to follow her direction. But just over a week ago, my son wanted to put a TIE fighter together. It's a Star Wars ship. He has this TIE fighter, and so he's like, hey, Daddy, can we put the TIE fighter together? I'm like, yeah, there'd be nothing more fun than that. And so I told him, I said, you know, I'm trying to do it the logical way. I'm like, okay, let's get all of the Legos, let's put them on a white sheet so he can see everything, and start to divide them into colors. And so he dumps them onto the carpet. The kid's a lost cause. But anyways, different sermon on parenting. Tune in, we'll get there. So he dumps them all out onto the carpet, and we start with 2.5 hours to put like 25 pieces together, wading through all of these Legos. And we get everything put back together, and we're missing one piece. And not only are we missing the one piece, but it's the one piece that's this big. On multicolored carpet, and it's see-through. And he's like, we have to find it. And I'm like, but it's lost. It can't be lost. And so we get the search party going on in our house, where my wife and my daughter and my son and myself, we're all on our hands and knees, and we're combing the carpet. And about 2 hours later, literally, we still can't find it. And my son says, he's like, Daddy, I guess we'll never find it again. I said, if we've wasted this much time, we're wasting more. And he said, it's okay. It's okay, Daddy, we don't need it. I mean, it still works. I can just live without the piece. I said, no, buddy, you can't. You need it. He said, well, how about this little yellow piece that's the same size? It looks just like it. How about I put the yellow piece where the red piece was supposed to be? But that's not the way it was created to be, buddy. He said, well, let's just go to the store and we can buy another one. I said, get your piggy bank out. But it's not going to be complete until the one that was lost is found. It's a silly illustration, but it's so often how we treat those around us. We're okay without that person here, right? It's not going to make that big of a difference. Or let's just get somebody else. Let's replace them. Is it really going to make that big of a difference? This is exactly the center of the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 15, smack dab in Luke's account of Jesus' life. So immediately following this situation where the Pharisees and the experts in the law have been complaining about Jesus' heart for those who are lost. And Jesus tells them a series of three stories, three parables. Parables that we know incredibly well, that we've heard before. But sometimes we have a way of distancing ourselves from what Jesus is truly talking about. Because it's a parable. It's a metaphor. But it's life. Jesus talks about a lost sheep. He says, imagine if a man has 100 sheep and one of them would stray away. What would he do? Outside perspective would say, well, he would just say, well, I have 99 others. He says, imagine a woman has 10 silver coins, and imagine one of them goes missing. What would she do? If you're just looking at it as a metaphor, you say, well, she just realizes she still has 9 left. Jesus escalates it. Imagine a man has 2 sons. And one of his sons says to his dad, Dad, you've become useless to me. I want my share of the inheritance, and I want to move on. What does the father do? Jesus says, that shepherd with the 99 sheep and the one who is lost, there's nothing that's throwaway about that sheep at all. Because he's been called to protect the sheep. Not to cut losses, not to consider it good, but to make sure everyone is safe and accounted for. It's the heart of Jesus Christ. That's what rings so true when we sing the song Amazing Grace, as we did just a short time ago. It's a wonderful hymn, but the reason it stirs such emotion in each one of us is because it's our story. All of us It says in the book of Isaiah, all of us are like sheep who have strayed away. All of us have left God's paths to pursue our own. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was, all of us. If it were up to us and our efforts, we'd all fall short. Every one of us would have been left as a lost cause. I mean, look at the narrative of Scripture. Look at the person of Paul. 2/3 of the New Testament comes from his writing. This hero, this pillar of faith, who knows precisely what it means to be lost. If you want to know Paul's story, read the Acts chapter 8, chapter 9. The first Christian the first follower of the way, the follower of Christianity that's put to death in the New Testament is a guy by the name of Stephen. And as Stephen is stoned to death, all the people there, they lay their coats at the foot of Saul, who becomes Paul. It's Paul who, in the book of Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I found this simple principle at play in my own life. I mean, this is a guy who's encountered the risen Jesus Christ. He's had an encounter where his eyes were open to who God is. And this very Paul says, I see this principle at work in my life, that the things that I want to do, I can't get myself to do them all of the time. And the things that I don't want to do, I can't help but doing them. Oh, what a wretched soul am I. Who could ever save me from this body that's consumed by sin and death? Paul writes to Timothy, his apprentice, a young leader in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He's considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, Paul says, and everybody should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. I'm the first in line, Paul says. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And it's not your own doing, Paul says in Ephesians 2, lest anyone would boast about it. Lost people matter to God, so they matter to us, because that's exactly where we were found, that God would literally spare nothing. He literally gave it all away to find those who were lost. On paper, it wouldn't make sense. It doesn't. On paper, it may seem offensive, because it is. That movie, The Martian, they're trying to determine whether or not they go back and they try to rescue him. Or is it worth putting 4 people's lives in danger to try to rescue the one? Play the percentages. Except for when you look at the infinite value that a human life contains. They couldn't help but go back. This is a trustworthy saying, Paul says, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. But he's not done. But God had mercy on me. So that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. I find this principle at work in my life, Paul says. The things that I want to do, I can't get myself to do. The things that I don't want to do, I can't help but doing. Who will save me from this body that's consumed with sin and death? Oh, but the grace and love of Jesus Christ that has rescued me, that has set me free, that has put me back on my course. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We're on that floor and the search party's going on and it's the lost cause. And my little daughter, who's the four-year-old, who's cuter than anything, she says, I found it. Oh, praise God, we found it. And then we realized it was a Lego. And it's not that big of a deal. How much more for a human life? Really? Imagine a shepherd has 100 sheep and one goes lost. What would he do? When you value the sheep, you leave the 99 to pursue the one. And when the shepherd finds the one, he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it back to the flock. Imagine how much more joy there will be in heaven when the one who is lost repents and returns and turns back to the God that created them. Everybody in this world, whether they believe like us or not, whether they think like us or not, has been created in the image and in the likeness of God. He created them on purpose for a purpose and have called us who have known his love and grace to reach out into the world and spread the everlasting love of Jesus Christ, which is the only hope that we have that can resurrect our lives that have been consumed with sin and death. Oh, but by the grace of God, he has saved us. And praise God for that. And maybe that's you. Maybe you say, I'm the one who's been so far away for so long. Welcome home. We're glad that you're here. And go out and get the rest of them.